Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. In our last sermon, we considered something of the content of verses 8 and 9 of Haggai chapter 2, the question of the gold and the silver. I first pointed out that there were amongst the remnant those that were worried that their resources would not hold out to enable them to complete their task. There was a spirit of anxiety among them. And in this, the Lord made it clear that this should in no way deter them, for all the silver and the gold in the world was his. Therefore, he was well able to take care of the financial aspect. And in this was a very relevant application made as to how very many societies and churches are run and financed today. Methods totally alien to the Holy Scriptures. We then looked at verse 8 from another angle. Some of Judah were disappointed that the temple which they were now building was not of the same standard of grandeur as the former temple, that which was built by Solomon, because in his building a tremendous amount of gold and silver was incorporated. In this you're not to be grieved, said the Almighty, because I have no need of costly metals, for all the gold, whether it be on temple walls or still in the bowels of the earth on mine, it's all mine in any case. And then as we moved into verse 9, where the glory of the latter house was spoken of as greater than the former, I dealt with this from a purely spiritual point of view. And very precious were the truths which poured out of the Scriptures, which we must not go back over this evening. We must come now to verses 10 and 11. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law. Ask now the priest concerning the law. You see, there was still a somewhat disgruntled spirit amongst many of the remnant of Judah. They were inwardly disappointed that the temple which they were building was not so richly embellished as the original edifice built by Solomon. And even all the encouragement which God had given them through his prophet Haggai, even this had not stirred them to the wholehearted effort and enthusiasm which it should have. The Lord of hosts, the Almighty, the omnipotent God, he knew the inner thoughts of these Jews. He knew their inner thoughts, because He looketh right into men's hearts. And yet another reproof and warning was to be given to them. And it was to be done this time in a rather different manner. A rather different manner than directly through the mouth of a prophet. This time the priests were to be engaged. Now, by turning to a few scriptures which will help us, we shall rightly understand their position and their authority. The bringing in of these priests, what was the point? But if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 8 and 9, we shall get some idea of the position which they held and of the authority which they wielded. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Malachi, he adds his contribution to this same thought, Malachi 2 and verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see, the priests were the divinely appointed teachers of the law. And so at this point, they are brought in. They are brought in to state what a God of unwavering holiness thought of people who would not obey unquestionably and serve him joyfully. It was as if, under God, of course, Haggai wanted these Jews to have the opinion and the judgment of the priests. Because they are the ones who should show the sentence of judgment. So Haggai the prophet was to propose two questions to the priests. This is the manner in which it was to be done. Haggai was to put to these priests who had been engaged two questions. And in the answers which they gave, an application was to be made to the remnant of Judah. So come now and look closely at verses 12 and 13, where we see Haggai putting these two questions to the priests and these priests giving their answers. First in verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. No. Holy flesh. Well, this means the flesh of a victim which had been sacrificed. And so Haggai puts this question to the priests. If the flesh of a sacrifice, holy flesh, if the flesh of a sacrifice should come into contact with some other substance, would that other substance automatically become holy? Or, in other words, can true holiness be communicated in this way? And the priests who were appointed of God to give the verdict, without any hesitation, they said no. Well, that settles question number one. Now to the second, in verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. It shall be unclean. Well, this has reference to the ceremonial law as given by God through Moses. Full details of this is given to us in the book of Numbers, in chapter 19 and verse 30. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 30. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. These priests, who had the law at their fingertips, as soon as ever Haggai put the question, up came the answer. It shall be unclean. Now, by question number one and its answers, we learn that although a person may be very devout on certain points, even to the degree that they bear holy things, that does not counterbalance disobedience on other points. It's a very important principle. This is what we're to learn from question number one. A person may be very devout on many points. They may be the bearer of holy things, but that does not counterbalance disobedience on other points. Question number two, and its answer, is even more solemn. For a defilement in the life affects everything which that person touches or does. A defilement in the life affects everything which that person touches or does. Now, is not this the truth which the Holy Spirit puts through James in his epistle, in chapter 2, in verse 10? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Now, that's often applied to the sinner, but it does apply to the sinner. But it applies to the saint. It lines up with the truth here. If there's defilement in the life, then it affects everything that the person touches or does. Keep the whole law, but offend in one point, guilty of all. It's little wonder that Martin Luther didn't like the Epistle of James, because he didn't. He called it a book of straw. Well, that statement in itself is most serious. The Epistle of James, like every other book in the Bible, is a book of truth. Dare a mortal man call the inspired word a book of straw? Wood, hay, and stubble is that which will be consumed. Valueless. The book of James is a book of truth. And this verse 10 of James 2, what gives the New Testament confirmation of the two questions which were put to the priests by Haggai and their answers? So let us come now to the application which Haggai makes. Haggai had been given the verdict of the priests, and he makes the application in verse 14. Then said Haggai, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Busy building the temple, being obedient in that now up to this point. But God was looking beyond the work of their hands. He was looking into their hearts. So is this people. This is you, Judah. This is you. You think that what you're doing is counterbalancing the defects of your heart. You think if you bear holy things in your garments, that'll make other things holy. They won't. This is you, Judah. How direct, how pointed this was. In study, my mind went immediately to Nathan the prophet when he approached David concerning his appalling sin. And how pious did David appear? How pious. What a cloak of self-righteousness that man was wearing. But with penetrating voice and devastating authority, Nathan the prophet said, David, thou art the man. And thus it was with Judah. They had listened to the two questions. They'd heard the answers given by the priests. Now says Almighty God through his prophet, so is this people and so is this nation before me. In other words, this is just how I see you, Judah. For I am he who looketh upon the heart, and there are serious defects. It could never be said of this remnant, as it was said of Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. These people were not really wholehearted. They were not transparently honest before God. Although they were now busy building, things appeared all right, but things were not right. And consequently, every work of their hands and that which they offered was unclean. What an overwhelming statement. Yes, what an overwhelming statement to fall upon their ears. Could anything be more crushing or more devastating? But was the application to Judah only? Is it not equally pertinent to us, beloved? Are the minor prophets, it's, as some would say, just ancient history or just having relevance to a national Israel? No relevance to us in our day? Well, has not our study of them proved otherwise? Indeed, as I have said many times, there is no part of Holy Scripture, I believe, which is more appropriate to our generation than these little books which close the Old Testament. And Haggai is no exception to this. And so the application comes to us. We may appear very devout in our outward lives, rigid in many of our practices, looked upon as being the bearers of holy things. But if there be matters in the life which we know within the secrecy of our own hearts not to be right, and we will not face up to them, before God and in the light of the Holy Scriptures, then we are being dishonest, we are being deceitful, and we are being disobedient. Oh, brethren and sisters, the message to us this evening is that all our seeming good and piety will never counterbalance disobedience or failure, or put right in our lives that which we know to be wrong. Never. In this state it is with us as it was with Judah. The work of our hands, that which we offer, or in other words, our Christian service, is unclean, meaning it's not acceptable to God. Does not this search us all? I can assure you, brethren and sisters, it does me. The thought that my Christian service, my ministry here in North Road Chapel, would be viewed by Almighty God as unclean if there were matters in my heart which were known to me to be wrong, and I would not face up to them in all honesty before God and in the light of His Word. Oh, let none of us treat this matter lightly and fail to take this most sobering application to our own hearts. We may claim to be bearing holy things. We may support the Lord's work. We may be loyal and faithful in the local church. But this will never be made a blessing. Never be made a blessing to others if we are not right ourselves. And that is the naked truth of verse 10 to every one of us. Well, verse 11 is even more solemn. For if there be not transparent purity and honesty before God, then it's going to affect others. It's going to affect others. Does not the scripture say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, it's that which goes on within which is all important, because that is going to affect our very being, our very attitude. Let me give you but a simple example. A person may be a very loyal church member. They're always there, actively engaged, but that person has a very suspicious and critical nature. Secretly, they're always trying to assess others and their motives, that which they do, and to judge their actions. Now, although outwardly all might appear well and good with that person, God's looking within. And that person's always critical of another sister or another brother. And God's looking within. Because it is out of the heart that man's motivation comes. And eventually that person will express their feelings and their assessments. And the inner criticism which they have harbored concerning a fellow Christian becomes vocal. It's unkindly expressed to another. Now, is that an influence for good to the person who has to hear it? Indeed, it is not. By the pouring out of unchristian, unwarranted criticism by person A, person B has been affected. Paul, as he writes to the believers at Rome in chapter 14 and verse 7, it's a very important word to us. A very important word to us all. There the Spirit of God through the apostle says, none of us liveth to himself. None of us. Every day we live, brethren and sisters, we are an influence. We are an influence to someone, and our influence is either for good or for ill. And if there is this suspicious, this criticism within the heart, that's how a man will be eventually. It'll come out. And when it comes out, it influences another. And that suspicion and that criticism, it may not be true at all. And even if it was, it doesn't do Christian number B any good. None whatsoever. You see, our influence is either for good or for ill. And unholy thoughts, will produce eventually unholy words, unwarranted words, and actions. And this is not conducive to the promotion of holiness in others. Now, beloved, I'll tell you this evening, I speak to my own heart as I speak these things to you. But I'll tell you this, pollution is far more easily spread and extensively conveyed than holiness. And this is the truth of verse 13 as it applies to us in our day. If there is some uncleanness, streaks of unholiness in our hearts, then by it we are going to contaminate others. We may be very devout, and in it we think we're doing good. We're not. We're going to contaminate others. And no degree of bearing holy things in our garments, that is, the sham of an outward appearance, bearing it in our garments, typical of the Pharisees, the sham of outward appearance, no amount of that will offset this contamination. Every work of their hands is unclean, says Almighty God. However devout they may appear in worship, everything that they offer, it's unclean. Could human language be clearer? Indeed, could it be more alarming? Could it be more alarming? In preparation, I found these verses so searching, so devastating to my own heart, that I felt I could go no further. I felt that this was sufficient, and to elaborate further might only detract from the force of so searching a word. So here I leave it. May it please Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, to use it for His glory and honor, as He gives us grace to receive with meekness the word and to apply it in our individual lives. Amen. Hymn number 706. 706. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye. To mine my ways make clear. 706. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine own searching eye. To mine my ways make clear. Search all my sense and know my heart. Only canst make known, and so our gracious Father, we commit such a searching word into the all-powerful hands of the Holy Spirit, that as we have heard it here and others will hear it further afield in coming days, that it might be used of thee in blessing to us all. For thou alone knowest our hearts. We know that oft times that they're still deceitful, and indeed unknown to others, but they still can be desperately wicked. And so we pray, loving Father, these words which have come to us from Holy Scripture this evening might be used of the Holy Spirit greatly to our sanctification. So bless thy truth, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy love, O God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever be with us, because without thee we can do nothing. So bless, for Christ's sake. Amen.